The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Here ends our text. This account is well known. Just say Mary and Martha, and most Christians know the story you're talking about. The trouble with Mary and Martha is that we don't know the story rightly. Most people think it's a rather sweet, almost funny story. The trouble is that Martha's sin isn't wretched enough to us. Even if people can see themselves as Martha's, they don't care. What's the big deal? Now, if Martha was shown to be a liar, a thief, an adulterer, or a murderer, well, we'd take her sin seriously. But what's she shown to be? A worrier. No, that's all you think she is. She's also an idolater, a blasphemer, and a despiser of the Word of God. Martha is shown to have another God. Our text says that the Lord is in her home, and that Martha even calls him Lord. How many times does Scripture say the Lord comes to someone's house? There's Peter, Simon the Pharisee, Zacchaeus, Matthew. And three times he visits Mary and Martha. Wherever and whenever your Lord wishes to speak to you, you should make it a priority to listen. But I get ahead of myself. The Lord purposely comes to Martha's house, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She was distracted from her Lord by all the necessary preparations. Martha had a God all right. And it's not Jesus. It's all those necessary preparations. It's the vegetables that need peeling. It's the table that needs setting. It's the baking bread, the simmering stew, the water, the wine, the dishes, and more. You've got a God too. It's whatever is at the top of the list when the question, "What's important to me?" pops into your head. Leave it aside whether it's the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost at the top. Is God at the top at all? Or is your spouse, your child, your job, yourself? Is it your health? Is it what you have to get done? That problem at work, that problem at home? Whatever is at the top of that list, there's your God. That's what you worship, serve, and bow before. And it could be a good thing. Martha's God, all the preparations that had to be made to serve her Lord, it wasn't an evil thing, but still, it was a terrible God. Her Lord had come into her home, but he came in second place, behind the gods of duty and service. He had come to speak to her, but she didn't have time to listen. Note well, this is not a divine service. This isn't Jesus preaching a sermon. This is Jesus teaching outside the divine service. This is Bible class. But Martha doesn't attend. She has other things to do that are more important. Oh, the wretchedness of this woman! How horrible her sin! How terrible her judgment! It would be better for her if she were a murderer, a prostitute, a thief, or a liar. But you don't think so. No, to you, the big sins are the commandments, are the sins against commandments 4 through 10. Those are the ones you better not get caught doing. Those are the ones that God gets real mad at. How silly. Just because the world around you thinks they're the worst sins, you do. Wrong. The most serious sins are against the first three commandments. That's why they're first. The most serious of all of them is not hearing the word or hearing it negligently. Why? Because when you don't listen to God's word, you sin against the cure itself. Apart from the word the Lord speaks to Martha, how can she be rescued from enslavement to her false gods? How can you be? Martha is on the top 10 list of New Testament sinners, right up there with Paul, Peter, and Judas. She is an idolater, and she's a despiser of the word. She is also a blasphemer. As Mary sits there passively listening to God's word, Martha is busy. She is zooming in and out and by the place where Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Now, if you don't have daughters, you might not know the code. When they're upset at each other and trying to get you to intervene, they place dishes down distinctly. It starts gentle enough, but if they don't get the change of behavior or attention they want, bang, boom, clunk, and slam. So wonder we have any dishes left. Well, Jesus doesn't know the code, so he goes on teaching. So Martha gets fed up and she comes right up to him and she tells the Lord that he should tell Mary to help her. That's misusing the name of the Lord. He gives us his name to pray, praise, and give thanks. Martha is using it to pray, but it is a serious sin to tell the Lord what he should do in your prayers. How quickly we become angry when a child does that to us. How much more the Lord when we do it to him. Yet did you catch the flicker of the gospel in Mary's and Martha's words? You might not because of that translation. It says she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me, etc. First, the Greek does not say Mary asked anything. It says she said. Second, the statement in Greek expects a yes response from Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, surely you do care that my sister has left me. She doesn't view her Lord as some sort of an ogre, but as the one who really cares about her. She doesn't yet see how very much, nor do we. That's the trouble with Mary and Martha. Not only don't we see Martha's sin as wretched enough, we don't see the gospel that draws and keeps Mary as sweet enough. Not only don't we care if we're Martha's, we don't see the joy and relief of being Mary's. The contrast that runs throughout this account is between one and many, between the one Lord Jesus and the many distracting things, between being upset about many things and the one thing needful. This distinction is particularly apropos to modern life. We're in a hurry to get things done, rushing and rushing till life's no fun. We're running on empty, running behind. There really are too many things to do. The gadgets that were supposed to make life easier have sped it up. Life is like those Visa check card commercials. We are cogs in a wheel, able to buy faster and therefore eat faster, work faster, think more, worry more. Mary hears the divine stop and Jesus arrives. She puts everything down. Everything is second place to Jesus. Compared to Jesus, all the things demanding our worry are not needed. Modern life calls you to be worried about so many things. By sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary grabs hold of the gospel truth that worrying, working, planning, or speeding can't make your life 1 minute longer, 1 moment, 1 bit sweeter, or 1 bit richer. We are free to ignore the threats of worry. If you don't do this, you're in trouble. You had better do this or else. Do that, that, and that now, or this, this, and this will happen to you. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not by worry. Jesus plainly says, one thing is needed. Now that's not the gospel of the modern church. The gospel of the modern church is, If you plan your best, if you try your best, then you can rest in Jesus. Yes, yes, the modern churchman says, only one thing is needed for salvation. But everyday life, well, that's different. You can rest in the gospel of the modern church only in your grave, not in your daily life. But friend, I need rest now. Don't you? And that's where Jesus gives it, here and now. Only one thing is needed, says Jesus, and I am here for you now. He who never had another God, never despised the word of God, never misused the name of God, and never worried once, bore Martha's sins against the first three commandments and yours too. Though Jesus was holy, he was punished for Martha's idolatry, my blaspheming, and your despising of the word. Such sins deserve punishment without mercy, and that's what Jesus suffered in our place. Such sins deserve shame, pain, and eternal torment, and Jesus bore them all on the cross till he could say, it is finished. And when Jesus finishes a thing, you can be sure it's really done. Only one thing is needed, says Jesus, and it will never be taken from you. Jesus, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation, is all that you need. And he will never ever be taken from you. His baptism does not wear off like some stamp from an amusement park. His absolution does not stop declaring you holy, but echoes into eternity because it's an eternal word. Jesus' body that you eat and his blood that you drink can never ever be taken away from you. They course through your body, changing you, reclaiming you for everlasting life. But, that can be your only response if you've been paying attention. The sins I've been speaking about today are besetting ones. Worry, idolatry, blaspheming, and despising the word, that are woven into our very beings. That's because they were there in Eden. The world thinks that some sexual sin was at the root of the fall because of the fig leaves. No, the first three commandments, they are the root. The fig leaves point to the most popular way breaking the first commandment is manifested in this life. So we're to that Lady Macbeth moment. Washing, scrubbing, scraping, but still the stain of sinfulness is there. But Jesus doesn't turn away from us. After Martha's idolatry and despising of the word, after it rises to the height of blasphemy, and she tells Jesus what he should be doing, Jesus doesn't turn away in disgust, but answers in love and pity. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Jesus says, telling her she can forget the many things that trouble her and cling to the one thing that she really needs that will never be taken away from her. Whatever your worry, whatever your distraction, whatever your problem, whatever is jumping up and down on your heart saying, you must pay attention to me. You must give me my due. You can forget it. Jesus promises to be, and Jesus promises to have, all that you need for this life and the next. I'm still not sure you see the extreme gospel here for Martha and all truly sinful, wretched worriers. Jesus promises that the gospel will never be taken away from Mary. You know what that means? That means the many distractions, the many things, the worry and the upsetness will be taken away from Martha and us one day. Though our sin seems to be us and us our sins, though our worry seems to be who we are, it's not that way to God in Christ. By the sharp, double-edged sword of his word, he can do what we cannot. He can separate our sin and sinfulness from us. He sees us so separated right now in the water, in the words, in the bread and wine. We are to see ourselves that way through his eyes. Here is where the trouble with Mary and Martha ends. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.